We're going through the end of 1 Corinthians, going into from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And Paul has been, you might recall, about 5 years previous to this, Paul was had formed the church in Corinth, and now 4 or 5 years later, the church is running into some problems. And the problems that are being seen here are something that Paul said Chloe and Chloe's people contacted Paul and said there's things that are going on in the church that are problems. There's divisions. People are splitting up over things that they shouldn't be splitting up over. And so they are following different people. You know, there's some are of Paul, some are of Apollos, and some are of Christ, and some are of Peter. So people are taking and splitting up over personalities instead of over doctrine. I mean, it's they're putting aside doctrine, and that's the problem here. It's not, you know, we wouldn't say we're of Peter, we're really of his doctrine. But people are following personalities, and then people do that all the time. You know, we tend to follow someone we trust, and we let our guard down, and instead of comparing everything to Scripture, we end up following what a person says instead of what Scripture says. And I think everybody at one point in their life does that, but that can be a problem because it can lead you down the wrong path. And so I think that happens even in mid-act circles where they take and latch on to a certain teacher, and all of a sudden they take what that teacher says without thinking through biblical principles and what's really being said. And so that's easy to do, but it's something we have to guard against, and we see that happening here in the church, that people are following after different personalities, and they're following things that are end up being not about doctrine. Paul is continually bringing people into, right back to the doctrine, and saying, this is what you've got to know. You've got to understand the doctrine, and you've got to unite over the doctrine and not be pulled apart over other issues. And so, you know, even today we see, especially like baptism is one of the big things that people doctrinally think that this is something they should do. If you follow Paul's doctrine, you'd understand, as he says here, that I didn't come to baptize. Well, that's a huge change. What is the, you know, the so-called Great Commission? What were they commissioned to do? Part of it was go out to baptize. Jesus himself told them, you are commissioned to baptize. Now Paul comes along and says, well, I wasn't sent to baptize. Do you think that's a change? That's a huge change. But somehow the Baptists and many others, almost every other church group, missed the memo from Paul because they are watching these things that Jesus said. Well, they would say, I'm of Jesus. Is that wrong? It is when you're taking the wrong doctrine. Now, you know, try to explain to somebody that, well, you're following Jesus, and that's wrong. Wow. But yet, if you're following his doctrine was meant for the Jews. It was meant, if it was a gospel of the kingdom, that body of doctrine that was given to Israel. And so if we try to follow what Jesus, the earthly Jesus, taught, what are we doing? We're following the wrong doctrine. And so that's what most people end up doing. And you know, how can Jesus be wrong? Well, he's not wrong. It's a body of truth. But it's the body of truth that we don't have for us today. And people can't see that there's two truths going on in the Bible. We're not throwing out the Bible. We're just rightly dividing so that we take what was written for the church, the body of Christ. And so that's really what we're doing. But we see that Paul now defending himself and trying to tell them, this is what you need to get back to. You need to get back to the doctrine that's being taught. And that's what is all important, and something that we have to be careful to do. Always go back to Scripture. Don't trust anyone, even me. I know. That's hard to take, but that's, we don't trust anyone. You go right back to Scripture, and you have to base everything on that. That's what Paul is trying to get to them here, that they have to go right back to what he was taught. And so this is where you know, he talks about in verse 12, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he goes on talking about he was glad he didn't baptize. Well, if baptism is related to what Jesus told them to do and is also related to salvation, we had talked about that last week a little bit. And that salvation, in fact, if you just real quickly, let's go to Luke 7. And it has to do with John's baptism. When they were being baptized, it says all in verse 29 of Luke 7, when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's judgment, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So if you're not baptized, you're rejecting God's purpose, right? Well, not in this dispensation. Paul, how could Paul say, I didn't come to baptize, when he's basically saying, I'm rejecting God's purpose? Well, you see how the problem now is to how... This is one reason people reject what Paul says. Some people want to take Paul out of the Bible. They can't understand how Paul's message fits in with what Jesus was teaching, and it doesn't fit in. They contradict each other. You know, people that say there's no contradictions in the Bible, well, yes, there are, if you don't rightly divide. You have to be able to divide truth from truth. And if you don't divide truth from truth, you're going to have contradiction. Because what's true for Israel isn't true for the body of Christ. So that's really what you have to understand and see, that these things are important to understand dispensationally. And if you don't understand them dispensationally, then you're going to be confused. And if you like the covenants, you're going to spiritualize to get around it. You're going to take things and allegorize them to make them fit in with your theology instead of using the Bible and allowing it to just naturally fall into place. That there's a program for Israel and a program for the church, the body of Christ. And you need to keep those separate in order to understand that. Well, Paul then, he says here in... After talking about the baptism and people following after certain people, instead of holding on to the doctrine that he was teaching, he goes into the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. He says in verse 18, and actually 17 sets it up. 17 sets the stage for the rest of what he's talking about in chapter 1, going into chapter 2. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, in other words, using man's eloquence and swaying people with a great oration. Not to preach a gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. This is Paul's theme now as we go into the rest of this. That the cross of Christ becomes void by using the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. Because what does the cross of Christ look like to the world? It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? That I can have eternal life because I trust in a man who came and died on the cross. He committed suicide and the Father committed murder. You know, it's basically what the world thinks a lot of times. Well, that's the wisdom of the world. But you have to look at it from the other side, and it's the other side is what Paul is saying. From a godly side, it shows God's power and wisdom. From man's side, it shows that God and Christians are foolish. This doesn't make sense. So Paul, let me read starting in verse 18 here. For the word of the cross is foolishness. That word of the cross is the doctrine that Paul is teaching to those who are perishing. In other words, those who are not saved, spiritually dying or dead. But to us who are being saved, it's a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, the Greeks search for wisdom, we preach Christ crucified. That's the preaching of the cross. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And so I'll just stop there. So now Paul is setting up who is wise and who is foolish. And there's two different views. If you're in the world, of course, you're going to think differently than if you're saved. And when you're saved, you can understand God's wisdom. You can understand how that is wisdom. But if you're unsaved, those things just don't make sense to you, and therefore they become unwise. But man becomes wise in man's eyes. You know, there are certain men that you pump up and you take as being wise, but Paul is giving us a different perspective. And it's from God's viewpoint that we have to view wisdom and foolishness. Now, this is all related here to what the Corinthians were doing. What they were doing is taking, following the men, and they were basing it on these men sound wise. And so there was really being, they were judging these men according to human wisdom. And so, for instance, Apollos was a learned man, and people were following Apollos, probably because he was a great orator. But it wasn't Paul saying, well, the message, though, wasn't the right message. And even if the message was right, well, it was the person you were following. And so they were following for the wrong reason. When Paul mentions you are of Cephas, you're following Paul, well, that people who are following Paul, were they following the right doctrine? In this case, they probably weren't. They were following Peter's doctrine. They weren't following after what was taught. Peter taught what? The gospel of the kingdom. All right, Bonnie, go ahead.
I thought you said those that are following Paul.
Peter.
Are they following?
Peter. If I said Paul, I said,
because I said,
no,
they
up here, I said Peter. you have to understand what's going on in here. And forget what's coming out of here. And then you'll be just fine.
Okay.
So when I say something, you twist it to make sense.
And on that note,
Paul, go ahead.
I'm Peter, but I just thought earlier that you might have said that John said I didn't come here to baptize.
So there we go. Once again,
I wasn't going to call you on that, but I thought, my goodness, I know what he means.
Once again,
you know, once one you can forgive, but
two times, yeah.
Okay, you caught it then.
So, just read my mind and forget the audio. John was here to baptize. Paul was not here to baptize. And so then we're good. All right, thank you for anything else. Yes, and so so we have those who are following Paul are even wrong because they're following the man, and that's the problem. But Paul is trying to get them back to the doctrine. Those following Peter were the ones who were following the law. And there's a group here that are trying to put, as we were studying Acts, we see that they're being pulled by those who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that little flock of believers. There are people in the Jerusalem church who are trying to pull them back into, or putting the yoke of bondage on them by following the law. And so we're seeing that there's contention going on between these two groups, the group that is saved under the kingdom, who are an active group down in Jerusalem mostly, and those who are saved under the gospel of the king, the gospel of grace under Paul. And so we have those two groups that are going on here, and there is contention. There's a lot of change going on, and so when there's a lot of change going on, there's going to be some confusion that's going on, and contention. And so there are actually a lot of quarrels going on in the church, and a lot of it is based on, I think, during this time of changeover where things are a little bit up in the air. Some people were used to hearing the gospel of the kingdom preached and understood that gospel, and so there's a contention going on, and that's why Paul is trying to bring those people together and to have them understand that what he's preaching has to be followed. It's the message that was given to him from Jesus Christ. And so we certainly have that today. We have the wisdom of men in church, people who can speak well. People follow those kind of people. You know, the Joel Osteen, he's so smooth with his words. They just kind of pour out, and they sound so nice. But if you evaluate them from the Bible, they're not only worthless, but dangerous. And so people, they'll follow those kind of things. People sing the reckless love without thinking. I don't know if any one of you have heard this big song that's taking over the Christian world, Reckless Love. It's about God's love being so reckless. He did everything he could to grab you and save you. On the point of heresy. Never mind what comes out of the mouth. Think what I'm thinking. So, of course, the books, The Shack, people grab after this because I don't know why. I can't tell you why they do it, but it fits into the wisdom of man, and when man's wisdom comes into play, then we've got a problem. That's when man's wisdom leaves Scripture, leaves doctrine. This running away from Paul's doctrine has ramifications. And that's the problem. And we're actually warned, Paul warns in 1 Timothy about these things that were going to happen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." I think, Paul kind of warned us about general trends in the church. This is not... this is a prophecy in a sense, but it's really, if you'd compare Israel's prophecy that had very specific timeline, this is something that's more of a general trend, that we see how the church is going to fall away. They're going to not follow things that are proper. And those things that tickle the ears, they puff people up, they lead people away from really knowing Christ and how to live for Him. They're distractions. And doesn't Satan want to distract the body of Christ so they're not going to grow? That's the danger of these things, that people are always looking for a feeling. They're looking for experiences. They always want to experience Jesus. How many times have you heard them wanted to experience Jesus? Churches pump that up on their websites, and they take a look at it. I've looked at several hundred churches' websites, and a lot of them, they're proud of this idea that we're going to help you experience Jesus. And that's the thing that they go after. And it's really sad to see the church going into that direction, because when your whole goal is to experience Jesus, what does that take you away from? The Bible. And knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, which is what Paul was teaching. That takes you away from it, and it gets you into, I want to experience Jesus. We go to churches, and people are there just soaking in the music and the light show, and it's like, they're just experiencing Jesus in a new way. Well, that's the dangerous... Try to explain that's dangerous doctrine, and people look at you like, but I was having such a good time with Jesus, and it's like, really? Have a good time with Jesus reading doctrine and understanding that. That's where you should be. If we take a look at Corinth, something that would never make it big in the modern churches today, Colossians 1:9, something that Paul desired of the church For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you. Pray for what? To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, not the experience of Him, the experience of Jesus. It's filled with the knowledge of His will. And where do we find the knowledge of His will? Well, today we find it in Scripture. It's all right here for us. This is the knowledge of His will right here. The knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom. Now notice that spiritual wisdom, because that's what Paul is talking about. That's where wisdom comes from. It comes from the Spirit. And understanding. So, here's the reason for this. The purpose we get into Scripture and need to know what doctrine is what the doctrine is for this age, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You can't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord unless you understand the doctrine that's given to us, to the church, the body of Christ, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, that's what we need to do. I for some reason, I didn't see the word experience or feel in this, so maybe there's another verse. Actually, I looked up the word experience and feel and all these things. Nowhere do I find it where we need to feel or experience Jesus. Nowhere. It's about knowing Him. It's all
temporary.
That feeling, it's going to come and go.
Feeling is temporal.
Yeah.
Temporary.
It's selfish.
Inward focus. It's all trying to have, I want that experience. And so that's what people are trying to get. And it's, like you said, it's all focused on the person. And it's focused on me. But if you're trying to know God, then you get into Scripture and you study. You do the hard work. You get into it and I need to know Christ. I need to know who He is. I need to know what He did. I need to know these things. And so those are a huge difference. And churches, again, I think they go for the experience because they're trying to attract the world. And the world, like you go to a rock concert. Well, why do they go to a rock concert instead of listening at home? It's the experience, isn't it? They make it exciting. They make it give you goosebumps as you're listening to the rock and the feeling, the boom. But now you go to church and you can do the same thing. That's great.
I think the whole emotional experience thing that people have when it comes to their religion falls in line with what most people today are doing with their lives. They're thinking about what they can get for us today. They're really not thinking about their eternal life, where they're going to spend eternal life. And I think that's the biggest problem. People would get concerned about their eternal life, it would be more important for them to figure out where they're going to spend it. But the whole emotional thing that churches do is the same thing that most people are walking around. Now, what can I give for myself today? What's the biggest thing I can give for me today?
Yeah, the focus is on living a better life. Joel's got a whole book out, on your best life ever. Well, that's because you got Christ, and now you can live a good life on this earth. Christian songs. It's a lot of it is about, what were we listening to today? That the Gaither song that I don't remember now.
Because
He lives, like in Face Tomorrow. Well, what's that about? That's living on this earth. And the whole song is about living a better life on this earth. And so you have to evaluate songs in light of Scripture, and you find out that, well, maybe this song isn't the best, or this doctrine isn't the best, because many people do is try to give you a better life on this earth, and they sneak these things in very subtly, and so you start accepting it like ads. You hear it enough, you think you need it, and so that's what people go for. When a church says we have authentic worship. Have you heard that term? It's something that churches tout. Well, it's all about giving you an experience. And all of a sudden, it's about you instead of about really understanding who Jesus Christ is. Richard?
There's nothing wrong with having a better life on earth as long as you keep it in perspective.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not, but that's people's goal. And they're using Jesus Christ to get there. Yeah. There's nothing at all wrong with that. So, we could have somebody who's a multimillionaire who they might have companies, CEO, But, you know, that's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I think the problem is when that's your goal, the love of money versus, you know, nothing wrong with money, but it's if that's your pursuit, that's where the problem is. But when you're going to church to hear about a better life on this earth, there's a problem. When you go to church, you're to come together and to understand how, what God wants you to do and how we do it. You know, that's, I think, basically, and to encourage each other. The edification process. The edification isn't handing out money to everybody. The focus is all wrong in churches. It's about the experience on this earth that that becomes the prime directive of most churches. And that's what people are used to. It's they put aside doctrine. They think coming together and having experience is everything that we need to do. But Paul goes back always to the preaching of the cross. And so it's the preaching of the cross. It's that doctrine that he so tries to hold together and says this is of the prime importance, that preaching of the cross. Now, you might recall that when Peter preached the cross, he preached it as a shame. It was something that he had a completely different view of the cross than Peter, than Paul did. Peter would take that cross and say, well, look at Israel. Look what you did. You put the Messiah to death. But Paul holds the cross up, and he realizes now, because God revealed it to him, that it shows God's power and wisdom. And so there's a completely different viewpoint that we should have as the body of Christ. And we understand that the Christ represents something much different than it did for Israel. And so instead of a shame, it's God's glory. So God basically kind of turned it around. And that's related to the wisdom of man. According to the wisdom of man, they would see the cross as a failure. They would see Christ as failing. And they see Christ in a sense that, you know, he shouldn't be in that position. And so many people, even people who claim to be believers, don't see the cross as being something that is positive. They see it as being very negative. And so the whole thing is twisted around when man's wisdom gets involved. Go ahead.
You know, when people say following Jesus, they're following, you know, Jesus from his ministry. So Paul even says that he doesn't even know Christ after the flesh any longer. So in other words, this whole thing about knowing, you know, the Word, renewing the mind, all that is about following the resurrected Christ, not the Christ of the flesh.
That's right.
This is the ministry that Christ would bring to Israel. So right, even in God's men's wisdom, they try to say, well, let's follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the wisdom that they need. They need to be following what Paul is saying in the doctrine.
So. Yeah. And that's a distraction I think Satan has put in that, well, obviously we're going to follow the earthly Jesus, aren't we? And they ignore, most people ignore the last words of Jesus Christ, which came through Paul. So it's a distraction that Satan does. That what now?
You're following Paul's doctrine, you're following Jesus.
You're following the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. And people somehow don't connect that. They give Jesus credit because he was on earth, but they don't give the risen and glorified Jesus Christ the credit because it was given to Paul in a different manner, apparently. But yet, I think they talk together. We just don't have the account written down about their meetings when Jesus Christ personally talked to Paul. But Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 1 and 11 and 12 that it was Jesus Christ who gave him that information and came to him personally, that when Jesus promised that he was going to come to him. In Acts 28, it talks about him coming to him and he's going to reveal these things to him, things to come. And so it's all, again, about Jesus Christ, and it's something that you almost think that if you have to defend it so much, that there must be something to it. This doctrine, why do you have to defend it so much? Why don't people accept it? Well, it's because I think the work of Satan to keep people away from the doctrine of the grace and keep people under law. And so it's really going back into Israel and back under the law is where people... kind of feel comfortable in that position too. And so now that's the tension we see here, and the tension that Paul was dealing with. And so when he's dealing with this, he's dealing with the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And people that with the wisdom of man will follow a man instead of the doctrine that he's been preaching. And so the power of God is demonstrated in Scripture. We see the power demonstrated in the resurrection. That power that came, 1 Corinthians 6:14, as long as we're kind of close there. Now God has not only raised the Lord up, but will also raise up through His power. That's the power of God, that, and it's the promise of God that comes through that too, because the Christ was raised up, so too we have that promise that we will also be risen up. But that demonstrates God's power. Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know Him, not feel or experience Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And so again, it's all about understanding that power that was demonstrated in the resurrection, and that same power that's going to be used to resurrect us. And also we see His power in being able to change lives, and that Ephesians 3:20, we'll just run there quickly here. It says, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And so it's God's working, His power that works within us to change us. Being able to change a person, the whole being, the whole outlook, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. That shows, again, God's power that is demonstrated not only in Christ's resurrection, but in us. And the world just can't understand those things. The world thinks these things are foolish. They make fun of Christians. They hate Christians. And so it's all these things to them are foolishness. But we see the power of God also working in Paul. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says here, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, that's the preaching of the cross. You see that popping up all the time? This is the, again, that preaching of the cross is the doctrine given to Him by Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, we usually don't think of Paul being in that condition. We usually think of Paul being strong and standing up. But he actually, he trembled. He was worried about things that were going on. You know, after getting so many beatings, you'd kind of thought, I kind of don't want to do that again. You might recall he just came from Philippi through Thessalonica to Berea down to Athens and then to Corinth. And so not that long ago he was beaten, whipped in Philippi. And so then the people were chasing him, and all that he's been going through in the past year or so was weighing heavily on him, to the point that if you go back to Acts, we won't, but the Lord says, I'm going to keep you safe in Corinth. He needed the Lord to just that assurance. And the people, and then it talks about those that are around him that he was close to, they were getting beaten, but Paul wasn't. And so the Lord did keep him safe, in fact. And so Paul was literally came to him in weakness and fear and trembling, because he was starting to not like what he was going through. He feared having to go through the beatings and all those things again. And the Lord did, at that point in time, step in and say, I'm going to protect you. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Well, I think the fact that Paul was, as you said, we look at Paul as being, he should be strong and eloquent of words, and when you read it, his gospel, but the fact that he was fearful and his words were not eloquent. So he should give encouragement to all of us that are trying to share the gospel, share the word. Don't always have the right things to say or feel like you're very eloquent or qualified, but it gives me assurance that you can do it. And as long as you are preaching the cross, God will use whatever you say to further His word. So I just find that encouraging.
Because it is the Holy Spirit who's working in the lives of people. It's Scripture that can work in them. It's not what you say or how you say it. It's really what the Holy Spirit is, the work behind the words. And so, yes.
Gary, I'd like to say what an inspiration Paul is as well. I mean, I will frequently post something on social media, and then you get somebody saying, oh, you're such an idiot, or whatever. And I don't want to do something like that again. But, you know, it's like, they didn't just call him an idiot. They whipped him.
Yeah.
You know, that would certainly shut me up.
Well, I think so. If you knew that you're going to get beaten or whipped or thrown in jail because of what you say, that would tend to modify, you'd change what you're going to say. But Paul was bold in most cases. We see that boldness all the time. And so it's something that the Lord did prepare him for. And I think seeing heaven, I think he went to heaven before he went on any of his journeys because of what he was going to go through. And that's where we see him always focusing in on and says, this is why I'm doing this. So if the Lord did prepare him for that, but it's still, yes, I agree. We go through nothing compared to what Paul is going through.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about the, again, going back to the wisdom of man and so on, for God, in verse 6, he says, for God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, the power will be of God and not of ourselves. And so that's really what it kind of goes along with what Dave was saying and those things that we have the power of God contained in these weak vessels. And Paul understood that in his weakness, in his inability to be a strong orator, even though he was a Pharisee, he was quite learned in all these things, but yet he came to him in weakness so that the power of God would be made evident. And so that whole power of God coming through, it's not about us and how well we can speak and how eloquent we are and all those things, but it's really about the being God working through us. And so when God is working through us, those are the things that where God's power is much more evident. And so Paul is just saying that he understood it's not about me, it's about God. And God is going to be able to work better through a weak vessel than someone who is strong. When we're speaking, we can understand that, it doesn't matter how I say it or what I say, it's really the power of God that's coming through. And so you stand on Scripture, rightly divided, and let the Holy Spirit work in and through a person. So that's really what Paul was saying here. And it really shows you that it's the wisdom and power that comes not from ourselves, but it's from God. It's not a manly thing, a godly thing, or a human thing. It's something that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, verses 6 through 8 is somewhat disputed here. And it says that we don't speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age or the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the problem comes in here is that people often read the Satan into this. Satan just isn't part of this. If you read it, I've tried to, and I tried to accept this. The term here, the princes of this world, they go back to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? All right, but how many are there? the prince of the power of the air, that's one person. Now read the verse here. In verse 8 it says, but none of the princes of this world knew. Well, now all of a sudden what people do is write or put in Satan and his demons. And they make them the princes, the plural form, as the power of the air. But now think about this. Just think about it for a second. You know, what people like to do is to make the normal interpretation a little more supernatural. And people will often put in the supernatural where it doesn't belong. This is one of the cases here. It's kind of, wow, this is kind of cool. They do this in Genesis too, where it talks about the angels of men procreating with humans and having this giant race. Well, that sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But it's just, again, this is one of the stupid doctrines that people accept. And it's not possible. What did Genesis talk about? In the beginning, when God created everything, how do they reproduce? After their kind, right? So now all of a sudden in Genesis 6, what do? We have angels and men producing. Wait a minute, that goes against Genesis earlier about reproducing after their kind. Why do people accept it? Because it sounds kind of cool. Anyway, that was a little freebie there. Now this, we have the same thing happening where people all of a sudden put the supernatural where it's not, that doesn't belong. Because what is Paul talking about? The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. All right, what's Satan doing in here? It just all of a sudden kind of goes off into left field and they bring in Satan as being the one who killed the Savior. No, let's just read it naturally. Who killed Satan? Who does Peter accuse of killing the Lord?
The Jews,
right? That, I believe, is what naturally you would read into this. You'd read into this that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Well, before that, the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of the world or the princes of the world that are to not. Now, the princes are the rulers of the world, those who are ruling. Well, that was Israel. Israel was, the rulers of Israel were the ones that really put Christ to death. Now, notice too, the whole thing is about man's wisdom. Now, what did man's wisdom do to Christ? They crucified him.
It says right there, so it's talking about man.
It's talking about man. I mean, the whole thing is about what man did, and the wisdom of man led to the crucifixion of Christ. It's not about Satan. But how all of a sudden the Christians run to this, and I'm talking about mid-Acts people who teach this kind of garbage. They take it and then everybody follows after them because they're unthinking, instead of looking at Scripture and looking at the context and trying to come up with, okay, what is this talking about? You can tell I get kind of mad about some of these things. It just drives me crazy where some mid-Acts people go because they don't look at Scripture and they accept what someone else has preached. Luke 24:20. It says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Okay, so the rulers, which is I believe it's the same Greek word if you want to go back to the Greek, but it's the same word that's being used here about those who put Christ to death. Well, who's being blamed? Well, the rulers of Israel. And so these rulers are the ones that did it. This is, I believe it's Paul who's talking about this, that through ignorance they did it, as did your rulers. Now, the important thing is here is that the rulers are being blamed for it, not the prince of the power of the air, but the rulers of Israel. And so, going back to 1 Corinthians 2, we can see that this whole section really makes much more sense if you understand that the wisdom of man crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that crucifixion of the Lord done by the wisdom of man turns out to be utterly foolish. So it's really important to understand the whole context of what's being taught here, and to see that Paul is still making a case that the wisdom of man is absolute foolishness, and it's the wisdom of man that caused these things to happen.
It may have been foolishness by the rulers, but it was a necessary foolishness.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. So are you giving him credit for doing this?
Well, they don't deserve credit, but I think it was just part of God's plan.
Yeah, well, it's still... we know that he would die, but they never got credit. That's the same thing as when Israel was warned by God that the Babylonians were going to come in, or the Assyrians were going to come in and crush them because they're following idols. That when Assyria came in took over Israel, the northern tribes, God then condemned Assyria for doing it, even though he's doing their work. Well, it's because they were evil in doing it, and the people who killed Christ were also evil. And so he doesn't give them credit for helping him accomplish his will. He condemns them for accomplishing it because it was done by evil men with an evil heart. And so you never get tied up into the idea that, well, it was God's will that it happened. God knew it was going to happen. God had gotten everything. He didn't. Judas, you know, this is where people sometimes get into, for instance, Judas had no choice. He had to do it because it was prophesied that he would. Well, that's not it at all. God knew he would do it. That's all it's saying. In fact, God gave Judas the option. No, you don't have to do this, you know, just... it says Satan entered into Judas. Judas went out then, and that's when he betrayed Jesus. But it wasn't... it was Judas's heart that did it, his evil heart. It wasn't God who caused him to do it. So you have to be careful not to blame God for something he's not doing, but it's man's evil heart that God saw would do it, and God using events that happened to get his will accomplished. So we have then this wisdom of man is just continuing here, that through God's wisdom came out, even though man's wisdom was the one that put Christ to death. And so we're just seeing here that it was total foolishness on man's part to do this. And verses 2, 9 through 13, something that we've seen a lot of times, it's something again that is misapplied, misunderstood. Yeah. Let me read 9 through 13. As it is written, eyes not seen or ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, for what man knows, the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now this whole verse, and 9 is the one we always hear, isn't it? Eye has not seen, nor ears heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them which love him. And how? What do they apply that to?
Heaven.
I don't know how they get heaven out of this. But you, again, if you read the context, you'll see that Paul's talking about man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And then he's talking about God's wisdom wrapped up in the mystery doctrine, the preaching of the cross. And so Paul then says, has man ever thought of these things? No, they haven't. It's God's wisdom that thought of these things. Man could never think of these things that God has revealed to us, wrapped up in the preaching of the cross. It's not something that man is even capable of understanding. Eye has not seen or heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. This is the preaching of the cross for the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go to the next verse. But God, and somehow people don't go to this next verse, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We understand the wisdom of God because we have the Holy Spirit. And so the wisdom given to us by God, contained in the doctrine that Paul is preaching, is understandable because we have the Holy Spirit that helps us to define and to understand these things. And so this whole idea that we're talking about heaven, it doesn't fit in with what's being preached or what's being taught here. Certainly we haven't... we can't comprehend what heaven's going to be like because we're not given a lot of information. But we can comprehend the preaching of the cross. Again, remember that the whole thing that Paul's talking about is the preaching of the cross. That's his doctrine, the doctrine given to us, the church, the body of Christ, through Paul, by Jesus Christ. And so this whole thing that First Paul says we haven't the things which God has prepared for them. We haven't under we have never comprehended it. But then Paul says, but God has revealed it to us. How has He revealed it to us? Paul's doctrine. We're reading it. This is what God has revealed to us, and this is the things that we understand because of God's wisdom, and we can understand God's wisdom because we have the Holy Spirit. You see that how this all fits in with what Paul's talking about. It's all part of the wisdom of God that's given to us, is the doctrine that is given to us through Paul, that doctrines of grace he's talking about here. And so these things that have been revealed to Paul now have been revealed to us, and we can understand them because we have the Holy Spirit. And so praise the Lord that He's given these things to us, so that the things that a man would never come up with, God planned out before the beginning of creation. And God now has revealed these things to us. And so that's what is so important here for us to understand, that these things, that God's wisdom is what we understand. We, you know, if you've been saved for a long time, you kind of just accept it that, well, I understand these things and I don't see why other people can't. It's because those that aren't using the Spirit of God to understand these things, and so they'd be foolishness to them. Verse 7, it says that all this wisdom planned out before the beginning of creation. That says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's again about the doctrine we have, and that goes back to Ephesians, that when God planned it out, He planned out before the beginning of creation, and we see that God planned it out for the whole church, the body of Christ, and everything was planned out. It's what, and all that was planned out. You read through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You read through Ephesians and pick out all those spiritual blessings we have. That was all part of God's wisdom. And all the things that He planned out for us in the church, the body of Christ. How God's grace is lavished on us. That mankind can never even think of their things on their own. It'd be worthwhile at this point to read the book of Ephesians to help get the full impact. That's really what the wisdom of God. When you read through that, you can see how God planned all these things out, and that it's the wisdom that we are able to comprehend because we have the Spirit of God in us. Any questions or more comments? Okay, wow. End up with a quiet quiet group. Oh, okay, Mary.
But when we get that Jerusalem, now it means that it's not Satan and if they would have known, which I've heard that teaching also. But this scripture then makes it even more difficult for me to understand. So just somebody probably has the answer. So if the Jews knew the hidden mystery of God in the cross, they would not have crucified Jesus.
What Paul is saying, I believe, is if they had the godly wisdom, they would understand who Jesus Christ was as Messiah. And if they understood that there's no way that they would have crucified Him. They would have accepted Him as Messiah.
But they would have still known that He had to die.
Well, there are some people who take a verse out of Psalm 118 and talk about tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar and so on, and say that, well, that's what they would have done in belief. They would have taken Christ, tied Him to the altar, and killed Him. And I can't buy that, but it doesn't really matter. All Paul is saying is if they'd understood, but how could they understand it? Because it's never been revealed. And so all he's saying is that the wisdom of man led them to kill Christ, whereas if they had known this wisdom, which wasn't revealed yet, that then they would have not killed Christ. That's all he's saying. But people make it more supernatural, I think, than it should be. I don't know if that satisfactorily answers your question.
We know that from one other scripture that Satan was kind of put to shame. Anyone think of that scripture? When Christ resurrected, when He found out about the ministry, Paul talks about that. So Satan is definitely involved in it because...
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Sure, he's involved, but it's man who's doing the work, and there, man does not have to follow Satan, and so it's not Satan who killed him, it's man. Same with Judas. Did Satan cause him to do that, or did Judas do it because he wanted to? He didn't have to follow Satan when he wanted to. Verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world or the princes of this world," which a lot of people say would be Satan's demons, "but it says that come to naught." Now that means they're passing away. Satan and his demons passing away, they're still active, but the princes, the people who crucified Christ were dying off. It's 15 years later and they're starting to die off. Paul's saying, here's where the wisdom of God led you, but now these people are coming to naught. They're passing away. They're dying off. They're just not there. I mean, how you put Satan in this, I just cannot understand. And I've tried. If you look at it and look at the context and see the flow of how it's going, I can't put Satan in here at all. It's all about man and his wisdom and where it led. So... but read it and you know, evaluate that.
This was the Godhead's plan from the beginning. Satan wasn't involved in it.
Before creation.
Yes, they decided this.
And if God had planned this out before creation...
and Satan wasn't at the table.
Where was he?
Well, he might not have been created yet.
No, yeah, it was before creation.
Yeah.
But man wasn't created either then.
No, but I'm saying it was the Godhead's business.
Yeah.
They're the ones that did it, and their idea.
It's interesting to think about anyway, and see how this all fits in, and how God's still in control of everything in spite of what we do.
Paul, it seems like he says context, and then goes into things. Five, to me, sets the context for what follows. So when he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, and then he explains all this about what happened when the power of the wisdom of men is going on versus the wisdom of God.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the context from here to what's following next.
I think you're right, yeah. There's kind of a big context about the preaching of the cross, and then this, he's narrowing it down to the wisdom of man versus the power of God and so on. Yes, I believe so.